hold this session, leave the nets and follow. And so we're looking at Mark 1, 16 to 20. And we know that the world today is rapidly changing. I know that people in the Industrial Revolution had a hard time. We're in a technological revolution, but there are things happening all over the world. We have a globalisation that has a global village that we haven't had before. But in our own nation, we are seeing things happen that are very distressing to those who actually believe the Word of God. Changing the very idea of male and female, very creational ideas and so on. So what are Christians to do, especially if it gets harder? I know that we can pray that God will overcome in these things and give us the leaders we need, but give Christians the prayer, the faith, the heart to trust him through it all. What is Jesus' word to us? Jesus himself was a man of complete obedience to his Father God. He died to self. And you know, I come past the Lutheran church at Woodside and they have little signs up that are those quirky ones that one likes. So this one for Easter is one cross plus three nails equals four given. Yes. And I guess others might have used that too. But what I'm going to try and do is trace Jesus' movements. Now, this won't be accurate to the degree. All I'm doing is trying to paint a picture of somewhat so that we can put ourselves into the place of the disciples, because we also are called. So it says in Luke 3, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now this is John the Baptist, of course. He must have been such an arresting figure in his camel hair garment and his leather belt. And he began preaching near the Jordan River, calling people to repent of their sins because Messiah is coming and he was preparing the way. And it caused a stir throughout the whole country that here, as we're saying, that the children who went to rabbinical school, the boys that were taught these things, they knew to expect Messiah. And here John the Baptist is saying he's about to appear. And so people came from everywhere to hear that teaching. There were scribes and Pharisees who came as well. And some of them got a fairly hard word from John the Baptist, but they came from all over Judea. They came from Galilee in the north, all sorts of people, including fishermen from Capernaum. And there were men who attached themselves to John the Baptist. He's a rabbi, he's a prophet, and so there would be these followers gathering around who would help supply his needs, become his team of helpers. And we know the name of only one of them, and that is Andrew, a fisherman from Capernaum. Now, Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. So where is he? Where are John and James? Were they there in the excitement of it as well, or were they mixing fish business in Jerusalem? We know that John had connections with the high priest's house for fish and so on in Jerusalem. Or did they come down later? Andrew seems to be a person who does things not so much in a group, but a little more individually as we look at his character. Was Andrew there, I don't know, when Jesus came and was baptised by John in the Jordan? John said, it should be the other way around, you should baptise me. But Jesus said, it's right to fulfil this. And this too was, in one sense, his commissioning by the Father, because the Spirit came down as a dove and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But also a picture of death and burial, which baptism is. And Jesus then left there, we're told, and went straight into the desert where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And the devil tempted him to be king and Lord without going to the cross. Bow down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. Every one of the temptations Jesus answered by using scripture, it is written. He did that, we can do exactly the same. And, you know, should worship God only, him alone, he told Satan. And then Jesus returned to the area, apparently, where John the Baptist was still preaching. And now John is crying out, "This is the one that I saw the Spirit come down on, this is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John must have had some idea about the sacrifice that Jesus would make to call him the Lamb of God and put him in there. He says, "This is the one I have come to proclaim," John 1:29. He's saying, "This is Messiah." And so there were two disciples of John who then turned around to follow Jesus as he walked by. And this is how we find out one of them was Andrew. And Jesus turned and said, John 1:38, "What do you want?" That's what he asks us. They said, "Where are you staying?" Were they saying, "Well, where can we find you?" But Jesus said, "Come and see." And they did, and they spent the rest of the day with him. That must have been a wonderful day for them. As soon as Andrew left, he went looking for his brother Simon, we're told. He said, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter, well, Simon, and he said, "You are Simon, John's son. Your name will be Cephas," Aramaic. Now, that's Petros in the Greek, or Peter in the English. And you know it means rock. Not Petra, the bedrock, that is Christ, but Petros, a piece of rock. And I say it this way, I hope it's not the wrong way to say it, but Peter would be a chip off the old block. And the next day, we're told, Jesus decided to return to Galilee. But before he went, he found Philip, John 1:43, and he said to Philip, "Follow me." Philip, Andrew, and Peter, they all originally came from Bethsaida, and so they obviously grew up together, these young ones, but then moved to Capernaum. Philip went and found Nathanael. He's also called Bartholomew, which makes me think that his father was probably Ptolemy, so he's Nathanael, son of Ptolemy. Now, they must have been pinching themselves, these disciples here, or these people. If this is the Messiah, and it certainly seems like it, then the kingdom has arrived. And the rule of Rome is coming to an end. And he, the Messiah, is taking notice of them. Who are they? But he is. The one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Now, Nathanael was skeptical. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So he was a thinking man, and he wasn't going to be sucked in by something false. Philip said, "Come and see." If only people would come and see for themselves. Well, of course, they very often need that invitation. Well, Nathanael came, and Jesus said to him as he was coming, "He is a true Israelite. He's without guile. This man's not a hypocrite. He's straight. He's honest." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" This is John 1:48, and Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, what on earth was happening under the fig tree? And did Jesus literally see him, or did he just know what was going on? And maybe what was going on in Nathanael's mind as he was perhaps weighing up these things, willing to believe if it was right, but wanting not to be drawn into something if it was false. I don't know. All these events of John the Baptist, whatever it was, that Nathanael knew that Jesus knew him inside out. And he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Well, then after that, Jesus headed back to Galilee, and some of these followers went with him. And Jesus was going to a wedding at Cana. It seems like it was part of a family arrangement, because his mother Mary was there telling the servants what to do and those kind of things. And so these followers with Jesus were allowed to come, invited to the wedding also at Cana. And a miracle happened. You know, they ran out of wine at the wedding. And Jesus' mother had a word with him. And Jesus says something that sounds a bit like, "What have I to do with you?" But really what he's saying is, "Mum, you're not in charge of me now. Now I have to do what the Father shows me." Mary took no offence whatsoever about that. In fact, she turned and she said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. What a very good thing, whatever he says to you, do it. And so Jesus gave instructions that from these water pots, these ceremonial great big pots, they should draw out water. And when they did, and it was wine, I guess it was probably the best wine they might have ever tasted. But it says in John 2:11, this was Jesus' first miracle, and now the disciples put their faith in him. Another real stepping stone for these men. And Jesus went to the synagogue at some stage here in his hometown of Nazareth. And here he read from Isaiah 61:1 and 2, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, to sight the blind, set the captives free, those sort of things. He didn't say the day of vengeance of our Lord, because that didn't happen at that time. But he said, this today, this is fulfilled in your sight. Now, these people of Nazareth, they were quite polite to him at first, and maybe rather struck by this kind of weird son of the carpenter. But when he began to sort of question what they were really thinking, they turned on him, and he said, a prophet is not without honour, except in his hometown and amongst his own people. Isn't that true? Now, often amongst your own family, they don't have any regard really for honour or for what you believe. That's the way it works. And then they started, this is the carpenter's son. And I guess they thought, and he's illegitimate anyway. Don't we know that his mother Mary was well and truly pregnant before she married Joseph? They hustled him to the cliff above Nazareth. And if you ever go there and look down, if you think the gorge is steep on the top and look down, it just goes down sort of forever, a sheer cliff. If they had pushed him off, or anybody off, but he just walked through them somehow and walked away. And afterwards he went to Capernaum, where Simon's family had their fishing business. They've obviously shifted at some stage from Bethsaida. He stayed at Simon's house, John 2 verse 12, and he healed Simon's mother-in-law of a severe fever. And then there were people being brought to Jesus with all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, and he healed them. He drove out demons, and the disciples watching all this with growing faith. When is he going to make a move to actually establish the kingdom? People gathered there by the lake to listen to him, and one day there's so many crowding that he got into a boat and was pushed back off the water's edge so that he could stand and talk to them, or sit and talk to them from the water. And when he had finished speaking to the people, he said to Simon, go out deeper and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon said, well, we worked all night and we didn't catch anything, but if you say so, you know, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Well, Simon did it, and they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking, and they filled two boats. And Simon Peter said, I think this was a particular turning point for Peter, a new thing. He said, leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That there was something there of a repentant heart. I'm a sinful man. Why should you choose me? And at that turning point, it was not just him, but James and John, and obviously Andrew too. And now Jesus could call them to be his full-time students of Jesus, his disciples. Follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. Now that's Luke 5:11, Matthew 4:19, Mark 1:16. They all say this. At once they left their nets and followed him. I don't know what Zebedee was thinking at the time, but obviously he held things together for a while. But before long, there were others that Jesus was calling. Matthew, away from his tax collector's booth, and others. But he went up a mountain in Mark 3:13, and he appointed 12 who would be his actual disciples, apostles, that they're called. And Mark 3, verse 16 on gives the names of all of them. And they would travel over the countryside, but that could have been for 2 or 3 years that all of this was going on. I don't know how soon it was that in the 3 or so year ministry of Jesus that all of these things happened, but he taught them to preach the kingdom, to have authority to drive out demons, a very practical training school. He sent them out. It was 70 he sent out, but these others trained particularly, Matthew 10 verse 1, to understand, to learn from him and to do the kingdom work. Now there are a lot of people today who have believed in Jesus, who are in the church, who pray, but then there are also those who've left their nets to actually follow Jesus up close. And they are effective and have relationship with Jesus that will elude the partly committed. So like, do we follow at a distance or right up there where you're really being taught? And so what do you want? You know, I like the hymn, Trust and Obey. It sums things up so very well. But verse 3, we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And I was one who followed at a distance since I was so high. And Devon too, you know, grew up being sent to Sunday school, church, all of those things. But I was living my life, you know, trying to be a good person. But we went to a Christian camp and the minister who spoke there talked about having a relationship with a God who loves you in a way I hadn't heard relationships sort of quite talked about before. But it also involved saying to him, hence to the Lord, henceforth you are the ruler of my soul. Now you make the decisions, you give the orders, not me anymore. And I found I wanted to put Jesus on the throne of my life, so did Devon. But I knew that things were going to have to give up. One was, I thought, I will have to, because you think, well, God will demand the worst, won't he? The hardest thing. I thought I'll have to hand out pamphlets in Rundle Mall. And I didn't want to do that. And the other thing was, I knew that I was studying to be a school teacher when I had two little children, no online stuff and so on. And because I wanted to be a teacher. And my family was suffering. And I knew I had to put it down. And Devon was having his encounter with Jesus, and the worst thing that he said yes to it was to be a missionary to New Guinea. Well, of course, we didn't do those. It wasn't like that, but it was absolutely life-changing to put the Lord in control, not what we expected. A youth work opened up, and so we had open house for quite a number of years. And not only was it a blessing for the young people that we were involved with, but it was our training and our privilege. But you know, it was about 17 years or so before Devon went round the world with Oxfam with an aid organisation, and about 17 years before I came a BSF teaching leader. God is not fast, is he? And he does. He teaches and trains, and he knows the moment. But from that moment was a new relationship with him, which was the best thing of all. And what does Jesus say about our pursuit of the material things of this world? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We're in a different way, probably for a different reason, but... And John 12:24 said, Jesus said, this is the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And he was speaking about himself. Unless he went to the cross and died, the salvation and eternal life of multitudes couldn't happen. But the principle really is the same for us. Unless, like Paul, we are crucified with Christ, that is, identify with him in choosing the Father's will, not our own will, unless the seed of self dies, how can it bear fruit? And I know that, you know, talk about the unholy trinity of me, I, myself, and that's how it is. That's so often what comes first bobs up all the time. So can you imagine the effect on the disciples, though, who witnessed real crucifixions, when Jesus said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, though, will lose it. You know, you're looking for your life in other places? No. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus Christ is to come first, even before my family? Yes. Jesus said, anyone who loves his father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Can't be my disciple, he says in Luke. So, you know, maybe we can follow afar off, but we are not those disciplined ones, his disciples who know him in that close, loving relationship, and who then can become fishers of men or used in all different kinds of ways, very fruitfully, in Christ's kingdom work. I love it when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I have to remind myself of that lots, don't you? And some people said to Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me do this or that. You know, the man of Luke 9:59 said, first let me bury my father and mother. And what he was saying was, look, we've not got a funeral on tomorrow. That wasn't the issue. But when my parents are dead and I can fix up my financial things and I know where I stand and all of those things can be arranged, then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And with our youth work, there were two young people who, in all of that, felt called to go into a theological college and maybe become missionaries and so on. And they talked to Devon and said, do you think this is what we should do? That's what we think God is saying to us. And Jesus said, well, you go on asking God. He said, he'll confirm it for you in some way. You may get a letter. Well, they got a letter. He was most surprised. A letter from Queensland, from a family friend who said, you two young people, I think you should go into college. I think God is calling you to mission work. But their parents and others said, no, look, finish your uni course first. You've got no money, get a job, get some money, get yourself some experience. It never happened, did it? They never went. So maybe you've had a time when you truly made Jesus the Lord and ruler of your life. Maybe when you first came to him and died to self. You're born again, you're a new creature. But of course it doesn't end there. And Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, wait for it, daily, and follow me. Because those hindrances, you know, that self is everlastingly popping up, sometimes without us even thinking about it. You know, if I've said these things, I just take your grace that I'm not saying it too often. They Institute for Evangelism, an American work, but they came to Australia and used Australian people with lay witness missions, where a group of lay people went around to various churches for weekend mission. And this was the question that they always asked: what hinders you from a full surrender, a full commitment to Jesus Christ? And there were these lay people who gave their testimony. One lady with a family heirloom teapot, her name was Stella. You know, a big split in the family because her sister wanted it and she got it and she wouldn't give it up and it ruined her walk with the Lord. She gave in, took it back to her sister. Her sister said, I don't even want it, and gave her a hug and, you know, like that. And Brian, who got a second job after his full-time day job because he didn't want to be home at night helping his wife with four little kids and all the tea time and getting to bed stuff. He was helping with the finances. He knew what he was doing. He actually became the head of lay witness missions in South Australia when he handed that over. And so it goes on. For Joan, it was forgiveness that stood in the way. For minister's wife, it was a critical spirit. You know, it was like somehow she couldn't help herself, except with the Lord she could, from always saying something negative or bad about a person, whoever it was ruining her husband's ministry. Mm. So in the Bible, well, Mark 10:17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Was he saying, are you calling me God? You know, do you know who I am? You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. He was a good person. He went to synagogue, I'm quite sure, kept the feasts, did the right thing, never murdered anyone. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's verse 21, which makes people think maybe it was Mark himself. He's the only one who records that look of love. Mark's family was wealthy. Jesus said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Is Jesus against people having any wealth? No, he is not. Some use it in kingdom work that would otherwise be impossible. If this was Mark, it was his family's wealth, his mother, who provided that venue and facility for the Lord's Supper that last night, and probably the place where the disciples all gathered after the resurrection, waiting for the day of Pentecost, you know, able to do those kind of things. But wealth is not to come before a full yieldedness to Christ. Well, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, you know, the eye of the needle. Here's the walled city with the great gates that are shut at night so that no enemies can come in. But there's a little gate at the side called the eye of the needle. If a traveller comes with his laden camel and not to stay outside in danger overnight, he can get in, supervised through this little tiny gate. However, the camel has to go down on its knees, and the camel has to be unloaded of all the goods and things that it carries. Well, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Don't you love this? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Look around at some you're praying for. All things are possible with God. And Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, where are you going to get all these mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters? When you belong to Jesus Christ, you're part of God's family. They're everywhere. And you know, we squabble with a lot of them, like siblings, pretty badly at times. But you can go somewhere and just meet somebody once, and they say something and you say something, and you know they belong to the Lord. And you do too, and your family. There is a connection you don't get somewhere else. So homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. So fields, homes, he provides in amazing ways. You know, in Malachi 3:10, God is talking about to the people about what they ought to be giving to him. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have room enough for it. So we don't give so that we will have material things that we want. We give because we actually want him and trust him as our provider. He, by his Spirit, is the motivator. So Jesus didn't stop with, yes, you'll have homes and brothers and children and fields. He said, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So yes, we know there are persecutions, and he warned. Matthew 6:20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And don't you love 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, where it's written, eye has not seen, nor the mind of man conceived, what God has laid up for those who love him. So however good you think it's going to be, it's better than that. So he calls for trust. We cannot serve God and money. Devon likes the fact that in the NIV anyway, the money is in a capital letter. In some versions there's money, but you know when it's Lord. And in the questions we read in Luke 18 about the blind man on the roadside begging as Jesus travelled that Jericho road on the way to Jerusalem. His name was Bartimaeus, we find from others. But when he heard the crowd going by, this is in Luke, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And what he called out shows exactly what his faith was. He said, Jesus, son of David. You see, he's the king. He's the king's son, and he's the Messiah. And he said, have mercy on me. Isn't that our cry? First, when we come to you, have mercy on me. And what a fabulous thing. In all that racket that was probably going on as he went up the road, Jesus heard his voice crying out. And he stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What a question. What do you want? The Lord, he said, I want to see. And Jesus said, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. And then what did he do? He followed Jesus and he praised God, because the people, as we said, to praise God. So we ask ourselves, and you know, there are things that pop up. Is there something even now that's hindering our following him closely? You know, this week or next week or whenever. We need to go and talk to the Lord, don't we? If we're not sure, sometimes is this a hindrance or is it not? Is this a need to have a chat with him, because he will help us to see. As this man could see, he will help us to see. And he will show you the way to walk and how to follow today and tonight. So, you know, we have a song. Isn't it easy to sing? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. You mean I haven't got a schedule? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite but I withhold. It's easy to sing. It's a very different thing, isn't it, to actually mean what you are singing. But the way to know him more and more and to be able to do his work is to actually say, Lord, your will be done and not my will. And so for next session, it's going to be, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.